Our lesson tonight is coming from Ecclesiastes chapter 6 as we continue our journey through the book of Wise Solomon, the man that according to 1 Chronicles had everything given to him. He had asked God for wisdom so he could govern the nation properly, and God said that because he had not been greedy, had not demonstrated an avaricious attitude, that he was going to not only give him wisdom, a divine measure of wisdom to make him the wisest man of all time, but he was also going to give him wealth, riches. The riches like no one had ever heard of or even imagined that one man could have. And this is what Solomon writes in the sixth chapter about contentment. Contentment's an interesting word because it has to do with the idea of being satisfied. And we sing a song that has a line in it that says, I'm satisfied with the cottage below. And what that song is talking about is contentment of living with the bare minimum on this earth, even if that means with suffering and diseases, hunger, or just the bare minimum, because I'm looking to get to heaven, whereas Jesus said to his disciples, in my Father's house there are many mansions. So the idea of me being satisfied with the cottage below, it's because what is stored up for me in heaven is my reward, my eternal home, the mansion that has been built and decorated by the Son of God himself, our Lord Jesus Christ. However, one of the problems or one of the mistakes that we commit when we sing the song, I'm satisfied with the cottage below, is that most of us really aren't satisfied with the cottage below. Most of us aren't satisfied with our daily meals or the daily bread. When Jesus was asked by his disciples to teach them how to pray, and in that prayer, there's a line that says, and thank you for this, our daily bread, which doesn't mean a prime rib, lobster, surf and turf style dinner. It's talking about what you need for sustenance to survive. But yet again, we will say things like, I'm satisfied with the cottage below, or how some of our elderly brethren will pray sometimes and say, dismiss us to our humble abode, when indeed the houses that we live in are not that humble. Actually, they're quite fancy in comparison to what other folks have, what other folks live in. So nonetheless, we're going to talk about contentment in this chapter because Solomon had a problem with being content. Every time that he started a construction project, every time he started a new project for his house, for his palaces, for his kingdom, he was always thinking of the next thing to do. And we're going to read out of the New Living Translation, at least for this section of scripture, just because it uses very modern language that I think we can all relate to. So he says, there is another serious tragedy I have seen under the sun, and it weighs heavily on humanity. And it's as if Solomon is saying, it weighs heavily on my heart, because Solomon is describing what he is struggling with. He's not describing necessarily what his neighbor is struggling with, but what he is having a hard time accepting. And notice how this translation renders it as serious, as another serious tragedy, because there have been several serious tragedies in the life of Solomon, but it had nothing to do with death. It had nothing to do with cancer. It had to do with him not being satisfied. You know, he talks about working hard and then wondering, when I die, who's going to take it over? That's a tragedy for him. That's a tragedy for any wealthy person. Who's going to take over my estate when I leave it? A tragedy that a wealthy person has is, living for the next high or for the next best thing. And this is why Solomon says that it is one of several serious tragedies that he has seen under the sun. Well, what are they? Or what is this one? He said, God gives some people great wealth and honor and everything they could ever want. And you can reference this to 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, because that's where God gave Solomon wisdom and great wealth. God gives some people great wealth and honor and everything they could ever want. But then he doesn't give them the chance to enjoy these things.
Okay.
They die, and someone else, even a stranger, ends up enjoying their wealth. This is meaningless, a sickening tragedy. It sounds like he's exaggerating some, doesn't he? But nonetheless, he says this is a sickening tragedy. A man might have 100 children and live to be very old, but if he finds no satisfaction in life and doesn't even get a decent burial, it would have been better for him to be born dead. I might have shared with you in our previous studies one of the experiences I had. Several years ago, I was asked by an undertaker in Indiana to preach a funeral for a man that didn't have a religion listed, but he wanted a Christian burial, a Christian funeral. So I showed up, and to my surprise, there was one other person there, the funeral director. Man had no family that showed up for his own funeral. And I asked the director if I was there early. He said, no, you're here just on time, but this man's children aren't going to come to his funeral. Nobody's here. And this was a wealthy man that had been a miser, that had lived every single day of his life trying to get more and to get ahead. And he had made so many enemies and even pushed his family away, that at that funeral, the only two people there was the undertaker and the preacher. So he says, Solomon does, a man might have 100 children and live to be very old, but if he finds no satisfaction in life and doesn't even get a decent burial, it would have been better for him to have been born dead, stillborn. His birth would have been meaningless, and he would have ended in darkness. He wouldn't even have had a name. In other words, he says he wouldn't even have to go through life with this shame that nobody loves him, that nobody wants him, or that nobody likes him. And he would never have seen the sun or known of its existence. Yet he would have had more peace than in growing up to be an unhappy man. So who do you think Solomon is describing here? Just a random person? Or do you think he might be describing himself? How many wives did this man have and concubines? A total of 1,000. Now, true that the Bible only mentions 4 of his children. Never gives us a number if he had more children. But I would assume that this man had more than 4 children if he had that many women in his life. But the point that he makes is this: that a person might live a long time and might have 100 children, and yet when he dies, there's no one there for him. And it would have been better had that man just been born dead, because at the very least, he would have gone straight into peace and to heaven and not grown up in this world as an unhappy man. He might live 1,000 years twice over, but still not find contentment. And since he must die like everyone else, well, what's the use? All people spend their lives scratching for food, but they never seem to have enough. Isn't that the truth? So are wise people really better off than fools? Do poor people gain anything by being wise and knowing how to act in front of others? Enjoy what you have, rather than desiring what you don't have. Just dreaming about nice things is meaningless, like chasing the wind. New American Standard and King James says it's all vanity. Everything has already been decided. It was known long ago what each person would be. So there's no use arguing with God about your destiny. The more words you speak, the less they mean. So what good are they? In the few days of our meaningless lives, who knows how our days can best be spent? Our lives are like a shadow. Who can tell what will happen on this earth after we are gone? Now, is life really meaningless? It was for Solomon, and it is for many people, because there's something missing in that man's life. There's something missing in the lives of many people that makes their life meaningless, without meaning, without fulfillment, without satisfaction. There's a West Texas town, Stanton, Texas, that as you drive into that town, you're greeted with this billboard that says, "Welcome to Stanton, home of 3,000 friendly people and a few old sore heads." And having been through that town many times, I can tell you that there's probably more sore heads than a few that are mentioned on that sign. It's just, there's some people that are never happy, that they're always complaining, always unsatisfied. Have a look on their faces like if they live sucking on a lemon, just not happy. And this is Solomon saying that type of a life is meaningless. That type of a life is useless, so bitter, so unfriendly, so unhappy. Wouldn't it be better to somehow find that happiness and enjoy that happiness? And what he's driving at here is that it's best to have a little and enjoy what you have than striving to have a lot and not enjoying what you have, as we'll see these things borne out as we go through the verses. All of man's labor is for his mouth, and yet his appetite is not satisfied. So the word appetite here in the Hebrew is soul. So if you write in your Bibles, I would write the word soul right beside it, because that's what it's all about. That's what he's talking about. So all of man's labor is for his mouth. It's to feed his spirit, to feed his soul, to gain knowledge, to have fun, to enjoy life. Yet, for some reason, man is never satisfied. Why? Why is it that man is never satisfied? Is it true that the more one has, the happier that person is? I'm hoping that if you're this type of person that Solomon is describing, that tonight we can discuss what's missing and help you find Jesus and have a relationship with Jesus so you can have true happiness. But I think that for most of us, we have found happiness through our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. But most of us might know, probably know, more than likely know, some folks that are striving for the next best thing, or to make their house bigger, to buy a fancier car, or even our teenagers, you know, the $900 phone that does everything that we need done is no longer good because there's a new version that came out. So now we want that new updated version. But what's going to happen when the next phone comes out? What's going to happen when the next model of the car comes out? Are we going to be satisfied with what we have? Remember that prayer that I mentioned in the beginning, "Dismiss us to our humble abode," and the song, "I'm satisfied with the cottage below." Truly, are we? Are we truly satisfied with the car that we have? We will go car shopping. We'll go from dealership to dealership, do the research on the internet, and finally find the car that we want. That vehicle, that truck that has all the bells and the whistles, that has the GPS, that can talk to us in English and Spanish and French, with the British accent, with an American accent, and even with the Southern twang. It can be a female voice, a male voice, and it has satellite built in where we can now have internet access while we're driving down the interstate. It comes with leather seat, heated seats. Which one of your parents would have thought that one day they could get in the car and have their bottoms warmed up while they're driving? Heated steering wheels and the gas and brake pedals that if you're too short, you press a button, they come up to meet you. Everything, powered doors, powered steering. We find that vehicle that we can't live without, so we buy it and maybe even overextend ourselves. and we're happy. We're driving and trying to show off that car and telling our friends about it. And then something happens. One of our friends buys another car, but it's more expensive and has more features than ours. I was happy. I was satisfied until my neighbor bought something that I think is better than mine, and therefore I'm no longer satisfied. Some folks have this addiction to clothes shopping or shoes shopping. I don't really understand why we as individuals need more than 2-3 pair of shoes, but there are some folks that have special closets built just for their shoes, and we'll go clothes shopping and buy, you know, one of my aunts in Texas would never buy her children's school clothes in the town that she lived in. And her reasoning was, everyone in this town is going to the same store to buy the clothes. So everyone's going to be wearing the same clothes. And my children can never wear the same clothes, the same brand, the same color that all the other students wear. So she would travel hours and rack up her credit card to buy name brand and fancy clothes for her children so that they could be better than the other children. So sad. We'll spend thousands, hundreds of thousands of dollars to buy our house and pay money to remodel it, to put in the kitchen that we've always wanted, to put in the cabinets that we just couldn't live without, to put in the flooring, to remodel the bathroom, because when I was a child, we, you know, whatever. And we build it and make a great house, and we're going to be happy now. We're going to be satisfied. But what do? We are dreaming about the cabin in the mountain. One day we're going to go on vacation and you know, this is peaceful. But why is our house no longer good enough? We're happy to take a 5, 6, 7, 8 hour drive or day trip vacation just to get away. And we have fun and we take pictures and enjoy the time that we have with our children. And we come back and then our neighbor tells us about their trip to Hawaii and shows us their pictures, their cruise pictures. And we all of a sudden think that, well, we have to do that one day because our little day trip down the across the county line, that's not good enough. This is what Solomon is saying. That type of person that's always competing, always wanting to have the next best thing, will never be happy because he won't take the time to enjoy what he has. And that is pathetic. And this is the wealthiest man that's telling us these things. He had painted himself into a corner and placed himself in the unhappy box. It was all his doing because his soul, his appetite, was never satisfied. We have what we have. We married the spouse that we've married. We have the children that we have, and it seems like life is going great. I'm happy with my life until we get on Facebook and see that our friends that we grew up with live in a better house, and their children seem to be happier and better dressed, and maybe even prettier than ours. I don't know. So my life before then was great until I compared to other people. If we are always comparing ourselves to other folks' success, we're never going to be happy. One of the questions that is asked in our workbook is, how good do you have it? How much would it take to make you happy? And let's change the word happy to content, because they're two different words. Happy is a result of circumstances in life. Contentment is being satisfied no matter what your circumstances in life are. There's the difference. So how much would it take for you to be satisfied? Having traveled to several third world countries and stayed with host families that their houses are made out of cardboard, and their floor is not the carpet that we're used to, or the hardwood floor that we have paid a lot of money for. It's the dirt that every morning mom wets it and sweeps it so that the dust won't come up. You know, they're happier than the average American, and they have nothing. I mean, we aren't even satisfied with a simple stove. And when I say we, I'm talking in general terms. We have to have the fancy stove that connects to our phone via Bluetooth to tell us that the roast is about done. And then in other homes that I've stayed in other countries, they're still using wood for the stove that they've built out of mud. What do you have that dead rich people didn't have? And the question is centered around this thought. George Washington died a wealthy man, but yet he could not find anyone that would make him a decent pair of false teeth. Rockefeller, very wealthy people, but he didn't have DirecTV. He couldn't surf, you know, through 150 channels and another 75 music channels that are useless. What I'm getting at is this: those rich people that were the wealthiest of their time are dead. And yet we have a lot of things today, even the poorest of us, that they didn't have. And are we happier? Are we content? Probably not. There's this proverb about this fisherman and a wealthy entrepreneur. The fisherman had fished and caught what he needed to catch and was relaxing in the shade. And a wealthy man comes by and he says, "What are you doing wasting your time just laying here?" He said, "Well, I've already caught my fill." He said, "What do you mean you've caught your fill?" He said, "Well, I only needed to catch 5 fish for the day, and and I've already done that. That's all I need." The wealthy man said, "Well, why are you wasting your time? You should go out and fish more." He said, "Why? I have what I need so that you can sell it." He said, "Why would I want to fish more and sell it? So that you can get, so you can make money." He said, "Why would I want to make more money? So that one day you can retire and just enjoy life." And the fisherman said, "I am enjoying life with what I have." One of those old sayings it's just old and I guess overused, but it's true. Stop and smell the roses. And some of us are just too busy trying to make the next buck that we won't enjoy what we have. Then Jesus said in Luke 12, verse 15, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed.'" It's very important, friends, for us to notice some of these words here. So let me draw. The word beware. Where else have we seen the word beware? When Jesus said to his disciples, "Beware of the leaven of the scribe of the Pharisees," and that leaven was the false teaching, the false influences from the religious elite, that they were trying to convince the disciples that Jesus is not the Son of God. So when Jesus says beware, he says watch out, be careful. Be cautious, because there's some things out there that can influence you to do things or live a certain way or to think in a certain way that will pull you away from your goal, which is to go to heaven. So this is why he says, beware, be on your guard. Notice this: against every form of greed. Now, when we talk about greed, we're usually thinking about money, right? But here, Jesus is using the word form, type. beware and be on your guard against every type of greed. That turns out to be idolatry, right? Greed ends up being idolatry because that's what we obsess over. That's what we're after. That's what we're trying to get more of, that we neglect the things that are important, like our soul, our spirituality, our relationship with God. He says, so when you're greedy, what's happening here is that your happiness, your content, your satisfaction is trying to be based and founded upon the abundance, an abundance of possessions, and you're going to be found empty in the end, because it doesn't matter how much money you make, how big or how large your insurance policy is, we all go to the same place, to the grave. Naked I came into this world, was that Job that said it? And naked I shall leave. In Job 121, God gives, God takes, referring to his home that had been taken away, his animals, his career, his possessions had been destroyed, his children had been killed. And Job says, I mean, what can I do about that? God gives and God takes. So Jesus' warning here is you need to be on guard of yourself. Not on guard, not being aware of what others can do to you. In this case, your greatest enemy is yourself. It's you. It's your greed. And I think that Jesus was very concerned about his disciples' greed. So there's nothing that's going to satisfy us if we don't find what's truly missing in our lives. And this is what Solomon is pointing out in the first two verses of Ecclesiastes 6. Without contentment, nothing's going to taste good. Again, this aunt that I mentioned to you in Texas, she's also the type of person that no one can cook as good as she can. And you invite over to your house and you prepare some dinner for her, and she'll taste it and she'll say, oh, it's good, but it needs more salt, or it needs more whatever. And one day we had taken her to the Golden Corral buffet, and she piled that food on her plate. She ate, like if it was a competition. And the manager was walking from the table to table, and he asked us if everything was okay. And my aunt, smacking her lips and showing had a look of disgust, she said, well, I don't think I really liked it. And he said, how can it be? You've made like five trips and you almost need a wheelbarrow to carry your food. How can you say it wasn't good? Well, the point is, I know it sounds like I'm trashing on my aunt, but she'll come on later and listen to this and then give me a call. But I think the point that Solomon is driving at here is this. If you're looking for satisfaction in money, in honor and prestige, you're going to be empty. So I mentioned 2 Chronicles 1 verses 11 through 12 earlier, and this is where God gives Solomon all of this divine wisdom and almost a bottomless pit of money, of riches, that he didn't have to work another day in his life for more money. He had everything. He knew it all. He had the looks. And instead of enjoying the wife of his youth, the kingdom that God had given him, and using the resources that he had to make the lives of his people better, he wanted to figure out how to make his life better, more challenging. You know, so many of us are so busy working for the good life, for that retirement that we're going to have one day, that we fail to enjoy the present life. So many folks have said to me that I need to make sure I spend time with my wife and my children and to appreciate them and do things with them, because before I know it, in the blink of an eye, they're getting married, and I've missed out on that. Well, Solomon is saying the same thing. Remember Route 66? That was the route to take if you wanted to go cross country. There's a highway in California called PCH, Pacific Coast Highway, one of the most beautiful routes to take in California from north to south, right on the coastline. I've done it in California. I've done it in Chile going up and down the coast. I've done it in Puerto Rico going around the island. It's beautiful. But nowadays, our children want DVD players in their cars with headphones so they can be disconnected from the parents and be disconnected from each other and aren't going to pay attention to the scenery. They can stand in the presence of the Great Smoky Mountains, the Colorado Rockies, and not be impressed anymore. Nowadays, when we travel, we're looking to take the fastest, shortest route there. And vacations. We want to get to our destination as fast as we can and have an itinerary where every minute of our day is planned and worked out, where we're not gonna rest. And you find yourself just going from place to place, 5 minutes there, 20 minutes here. Okay, I've done everything on my it's time to go home. And you come home and need a vacation from your vacation. That's sickening. Solomon is telling us here, take a breath of fresh air. Look at the sun go up and the sun come down. Enjoy the simple things of life. If you ever want to have me over for dinner, which I highly recommend you do, you'll have the time of your life. Don't fret about making something special. If you talk to folks that have known me for years, they'll tell you that if you give me some fried bologna, a bowl of pinto beans, and some cornbread, I'm happy. Solomon is saying the same thing. You don't need the filet mignon wrapped in bacon with a skewer of prawns and a lobster tail and a glass of imported wine to enjoy life. Some time ago, you used to see on TV at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning when people couldn't sleep, these people, on their yachts with a very attractive young ladies and sipping on wine and champagne, trying to sell some get rich quick scheme. Feeding into our psyche that the only people that are happy are the ones that have it all. But they're the most miserable people. Enjoy life. This is a road in West Texas that leads you to Marfa, Texas, Big Bend National Park. It's desert. It's flat for the most part. And you can drive here. I think the posted speed limit is 75 or 80 miles an hour. But you know, most folks drive around 45, 50 miles an hour through here because they're enjoying the scenery. Our journey is to get to heaven. But to get to heaven, we have to go through this world, through this life. And why not enjoy this life, enjoy the journey, even with its ups and downs, even with this diseases and sicknesses and pains and death, life is still there for us to enjoy. Wasn't Solomon the one that said, eat, drink, and be merry? Knowing, I think it's Ecclesiastes 12, knowing that in the day you'll have to give an account to God for everything that you've done. So make sure that God is in your life throughout this journey. We all have to live the same life. Why not enjoy it? Why not?